Let's just pray for them and pray for us as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we pray for our children, your young people, as they go out to their groups. We pray you'd be with them, that, Lord, they'd encounter you afresh this morning. Lord, I pray that what they learn would be inspiring and encouraging for them. We pray for their leaders, that you'd equip them with every good gift, Lord, to be able to proclaim your truth. And Lord, I pray for us now as we come to your word. Lord, I pray now in this time that you would minister deep into all of our hearts. Lord, I pray that what I have to bring, that, Lord, you use that in some way for your glory. But, Lord, we pray in this coming moment, this coming time, that, Lord, we'd open our hearts, be prepared to receive from you and encounter you afresh. Amen. Amen. It's been one of those days. One of those weeks where everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. But God is still good and God is still there. You know, I'm sure for the disciples when they were sat in that room on that Pentecost Sunday, that upper room going, is it really going to happen? Is anything really going to take place? Is anything really going to be different? We've seen Jesus go back into heaven. We're missing him. What's going to happen now? Can this really be what we expect it to be? As they sit there and as they wait, the sound like a rushing wind comes into the upper room where they have been. Probably, I think, sharing in communion. Sharing together in the grace that they have with Jesus, saying, doing the thing Jesus says, do this until I come again. And as they do that, I wonder where then suddenly there was just that. And then suddenly the fire from heaven fell on the people of God. The promise that God made suddenly falls. I don't know whether that was how it happened, but I believe maybe that is how it could have happened. The Spirit of God is given to the church. The Spirit of God is given to all of us as a means to empower us in this journey, to equip us on this road of being a Christian. And we've been looking over these last few weeks about what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to be part of our lives. What does it mean for us to be Christians? Or as we've been talking about, how actually not to be a Christian, but to be someone who is in Christ. Someone who is saved. I mean, he had his lie on the floor from a few weeks back. Where he said about how we were sinners. We were people who were broken in our relationship with God. Unable to approach him. Unable to cross this line because of sin. And yet because of the cross and because of Jesus, we can now put our faith and trust in him to cross that line and become a new creation and a new being. So that now in Christ, it's not about what we do that determines who we are. It's who we are that now determines what we do. It's not about trying to strive and be religious to try and get to God in order to be something special. It's saying that in Christ, you are now a new creation. You are now a new being and therefore there's a new way to live. It directs a new course for your life, a new way of doing things. That your identity now is in Christ. So when you sin as a Christian, it doesn't affect your identity anymore. Before, sin affected our identity. It gave us an identity. But now it doesn't affect our identity anymore because we are in Christ. But sin is still a problem, though. It doesn't mean to say that sin is not a problem in our life as a Christian, because the more we sin, the less we live in the fullness of what God has for us. The less we allow God to work in and through us in order to bring about his good purposes in our life. And last week I talked about having that box full of pebbles. And I filled it with water and talked about how the Holy Spirit comes into our life and it fills us. As it fills us, it identifies the things in our life that shouldn't be there. Things that we cling on to or hold on to that become so part of our life that we hadn't realized that it wasn't normal to have that. Whether that be pain or fear, pride or arrogance, or whether it's kind of a sense of self-satisfaction with yourself. Or it could be abuse from the past. It could be trust issues. It could be all number of things. It could be control issues. As the Spirit of God works in your life, he's saying, can we work on this now? Can we sort this out now? He wants to transform us and change us. And this is the good news of our faith, that God wants us to be different. He wants to transform us and change us. It says in the book of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, my favorite verses in the Bible, says, transform the way you think. Now that you are a Christian and you're in Christ, you're over that line, now you've got to transform how you think. Because you're still thinking in an old way and you should be thinking about a new way. That no longer do those things of the past have to hold you back. And we looked at that verse that says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old has gone. You are something brand new. Don't keep talking about yourself or allow other people to talk about yourself as if you are an old creation, because you're something new. Think with a new mindset to be someone who is in Christ. That actually you have value and you have worth. That you are loved and you are cared for. That you are empowered and you are given responsibility by God to change this world. When God comes into our life, we can be transformed and we can do something we never thought we could do before. I've got a little experiment here, very crude in its making, and I've already hurt myself this morning using it because I'm that pathetic. This is an electromagnet, believe it or not, with lots of insulation tape because I've already burnt myself on the battery this morning. Electromagnet is where you take a piece of steel or a piece of iron, and when you put a wrapping of wire around it, when you attach it to a power source, something that was not magnetic becomes magnetic. Something that wasn't magnetic becomes magnetic. Suddenly there's a power attributed to this nail that wasn't there before when it's plugged into the power source. Are you getting the picture here? You getting the correlation? That we are like a nail. We're pretty ordinary. But when we then become, I can't get this back in now. But when we become in Christ, it's like we're wrapped in who God is. And it's saying we are now a new creation and we can be transformed. I've already broken it, so we'll see what we can do now. Who said church wasn't fun? Or dangerous? So hopefully, when there's power in this, suddenly it becomes magnetic. But as soon as you stop the power source, it loses its magnetic power. And it's like that with the Holy Spirit. It's like that with the day of Pentecost. It was God saying, you're now a new creation. You're in Christ. But what you need to be now is powered up. And we've been talking about these last few weeks about being, are we plugged in but not switched on? It's the same principle. Are we in Christ, but we're not letting the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in our life flow in and through us? You see, the thing about the nail is that the less pure that metal is, the worse the conductivity through that metal. Okay? So what happens is, it's like that in our life. The more stuff we've got filling our lives, like those rocks, the more stuff that's in the way, the more sin that's in our life that we haven't dealt with, the more mindsets in our life that shouldn't be there because we're now a new creation. It gets in the way of allowing God's power to flow in and through us. And God says, I want to make you pure. I want to strip away that stuff that holds you back. I want to break the chains of those fears, of those worries, of those anxieties. I want to break that stuff about past hurts, past abuses. I want to stop that stuff about arrogance and pride. I want to stop that stuff about you being really angry all the time or your character not being right. Because I want to break all that so that you become more pure, so that you can conduct my love and my power in the Holy Spirit more powerfully. More powerfully. So when we connect into that power, and we say, Holy Spirit, let me be a conduit. Let me be like a, just let me be someone who flows through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit flows through me. When we do that, God loves to pour out his Spirit. We need to get connected to him. And too many Christians live a life where they're in Christ, but they're not connected. They've missed the fact that the church can't happen without the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, wait until the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you go and do your mission. And I've said before, if the Spirit of God left the church, would we notice? Because if we can't notice that, we are doing something seriously, seriously wrong. Because Jesus says, don't even try this on your own until you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. So if we're doing stuff without the power of the Holy Spirit, if we're serving in church or doing mission or we're living a life without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're sinning, ultimately. Because we're doing it in our own strength and not His strength. We're doing it in an old way and not in a new way. And it will have no life to it. It will have no power to it. And that's the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit, is it takes the ordinary, it takes little old me, and it makes me something incredible in Christ. It's the supernatural. It takes the natural and makes it super. It's fantastic. It puts power into the ordinary. That nail has no magnetic power. But when it's connected to the power source and it's wrapped up in the wire, it becomes powerful. It has the ability to do something it could never do before. Is that what you want for your life? Do you want to do something more powerful than you're doing now? Do you want to live a life of the supernatural in your day-to-day living Christian life? If the answer is no, why are you in church? What's the point of being here? Because Christian faith is boring without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes it exciting. And Jesus says, you can't do the Christian life without the Holy Spirit being in you and through you and doing something amazing. It's become stuff that we do rather than a relationship that has the power to transform us and the world around us. We need to tap into that power source. Don't just be in Christ. Be empowered by the Spirit of God whilst you are in Christ to do something you could never do before. When you were born, if you can remember back that far, for some of you, oh, that was low, wasn't it? That was low. When you were born with things that you could do, abilities, skills, things that you were good at. And all of us have got different skills and abilities. All of us have got that. When you are reborn, when you are born again, you get a whole load of new stuff. A whole load of spiritual gifts that go alongside the natural gifts that you've already been given. When you become a new creation in Christ, the Bible says there's a whole load of gifts that you can receive because of the Holy Spirit. The ultimate gift you receive is the Holy Spirit, which then allows you to do other things for God. Things that you might not have thought were ever possible in your life. And when you read through the New Testament, you see Jesus saying, you need to be empowered and anointed by me. And you see Paul writing in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, through to verse 4, through to chapter 14, about gifts of the Spirit in the life of the church. You see him writing again about it in Ephesians chapter 4. You see Peter writing about it in 1 Peter, I think it's chapter... I can't remember what it is now. In 1 Peter chapter 4 again, you see Peter talking about gifts of the Spirit. And he says the Spirit of God in you gives gifts to the church. He gives things that weren't there before, that weren't possible before. He gives something brand new. He says, but here's the criteria that all of them state. The purpose of the gifts of the Spirit are, to quote Corinthians, for the common good. To quote Ephesians, to equip the people of God for works of service. So as we come to think this morning about the Spirit of God in you, allowing you to do something brand new, spiritual gifts, we need to understand the purpose of them is for the common good of the church, for the common good of all of us. They're there to equip us, to encourage us, and to build us up as a church family together. That's their purpose. And it says, going on in Ephesians, it says to equip God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The purpose of spiritual gifts is for the common good of the church, to build us up. For the purpose of unity. For the purpose of unity. I've been talking about how the Spirit of God is the Spirit of love. It's about relationship. It's relational. And spiritual gifts are relational in two ways. First of all, when we use spiritual gifts, they honor and worship God. Paul says at the beginning of Corinthians chapter 12 that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by my Spirit. And what he's saying is ultimately in that passage is, you do all these things to glorify Jesus. If it's not about glorifying Jesus, then don't use it. Don't do this. It's about glorifying Jesus. The first way it's relational is about our relationship with God. The second way it's relational is about unity together, about bringing unity to the church. The Spirit of God says, I want to give special gifts to the whole church so it's more unified. There's more unity in it. And what happens on the day of Pentecost is a symbol and a sign of how the Spirit of God brings unity. You see, if you go back to Genesis chapter 11, you might have heard this before. There's a story of the Tower of Babel, where people are getting together and they're trying to do stuff on their own. And God says, I'm not having this. I'm not having this people thinking they're amazing and that they're basically gods. And he divides them and he messes up their languages so that none of them can understand each other. On the day of Pentecost, what happens is the first thing that happens is the apostles and the disciples start speaking in tongues, and as they start preaching, everyone who's from different places around the whole of the Roman Empire come together on Pentecost, and they hear them in their own language. And there's this bringing again, before there was division, and now the Spirit of God brings unity. It brings unity. The purpose of the Spirit of God, the spiritual gift of tongues, brings unity to the first believers. So the purpose of the spiritual gifts is to bring about unity, not division. And too many churches are divided over the question of spiritual gifts, which is ironic because the whole point of the Spirit of God is to bring about unity. And it's the area the enemy uses most to make us distracted and to divide us as churches. They're a bit too Pentecostal for me, or that they're cessationists, or they believe this, or they believe that, or it's just that. The purpose of the Spirit of God primarily is to bring about unity, because the Spirit of God is love. It's there for our common good, to equip us all in unity. But get this, it's unity, not uniformity. It's unity, not uniformity. So the Spirit of God comes upon the church, what happens is, it doesn't mean that everyone looks the same. Everyone looks different. It's not uniformity. It's not that now you're a Christian, you have to look a certain way. You have to dress a certain way. You have to do certain things in a certain way so that you are a Christian. It's not about uniformity. It's about unity in diversity. And is that not God himself, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Unity in diversity in community. And that's what we are called to represent. It's what we're called to look like. We're called to look like our Father. On that day of Pentecost, Peter preaches, and he says, this is what the prophet Joel prophesied was going to happen. That's what the prophet Joel said was going to happen. My Spirit will be poured out in those days on all flesh. Everyone, young, old, male, female, doesn't matter who you are, this is for everyone. And too many people in the church think, I'm not spiritual enough for the gifts of the Spirit to work in my life. I'm not holy enough for this to happen in my life. Or I don't really believe that can happen. And it's saying, it's for everyone. Everyone can experience the power of God in their life. Everyone can experience the gifts of the Spirit in their life. Why? Because it's for everyone. In the Old Testament, there are certain people that the Spirit of God rested upon to do amazing things. But the New Testament, it is for everyone. Everyone gets to play. Everyone gets to have a go. Everyone gets to be part of what this new thing that God is doing. See, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he starts off about spiritual gifts. He says, church, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Don't be ignorant about this stuff. You need to know about this stuff. It's really important for the church. But in the context that's just followed communion that Paul's been talking about, he's talking about communion, and I was talking about spiritual gifts. And he's saying, like when you come to communion, the Corinthian church, and some of you are the first there. You first take the bread. You're there getting drunk on the wine. You're doing it in a disorderly, dishonoring way. Because what you're saying is, it's about what me, not about us. You're doing it for your own benefit, your own glory. He's saying, in the same way with spiritual gifts, some of you are thinking that I'm more holy than that person because I speak in tongues. I'm more holy than that person because I work miracles or I can heal the sick. And he's saying, whoa. First of all, God does it, not you. And secondly, he says, everyone's got gifts. Paul says, it's not special holy people. He says, don't elevate people because of their gifts. He said, all of us have got gifts. The Spirit of God gives gifts to all of us. Read Corinthians chapter 12, and he says, some are given this gift, some are given this gift, some are given this, some are given that. But all of us are given gifts. Don't think that you haven't got anything to offer God in terms of the spiritual gifts, because we are all given them. And why is it important for us to get our head around? Because we all need to participate in this church using our spiritual gifts. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, working miracles, healing, administration. These sorts of gifts that the Bible speaks about, we need to operate in and use and work out what it is that we've got that God's given us. Because he's given it to all of us. Now, I think the Spirit of God works in two ways. First of all, as a Christian, the Spirit of God allows you to operate all of those gifts if need be. It's like a Swiss Army knife. Whatever you need, it's there for you when you need it. But generally, although we can all use all of the gifts, I think normally, though, he gives certain people certain gifts. It fits their natural gifts and it's sort of their natural temperament as well. Some people in this church will be great at prophecy. Some people will be great at speaking in tongues. Some people will be great at working miracles. Some people will be great at just having a gift of faith. Some people will be really good at pastoral care. Some people will be really good at evangelism. Some people will be really good at all these things. And they're there to build us all up. It's not to go, oh, I wish I had that gift. Say no. Say, God, what's my gift that I can bring? Stop looking at other people and going, oh, I wish I was like them. Or going, oh, I wish I wasn't like them. Either way, we need to be mature Christians, not ignorant of spiritual gifts, as Paul says. Not ignorant. Recognize it's to glorify God and to equip us all in the church. And how you know whether a spiritual gift is operational is if it's a spiritual gift, it will have a spiritual blessing to it. That when it's used, it will bless people. People will feel blessed because it's been used. If you just go up to someone and say, oh, I believe the Lord is telling me that you're going to go off to Africa and do this, it has no power to it. But if it's a spiritual gift operating, it will bring a blessing of truth. And ultimately, like we talked about from 2 Timothy, it will bring about power, it will bring about love, or it will bring about truth. Those are the criteria of what happens when the Spirit of God turns up. Are those fruit manifesting when the Spirit of God is moving in and through us? So all of us get to play. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the leadership team. It's everyone. All of us have got a part to play. The Spirit of God is available to all of us. The same Spirit, Paul says. The same God. It's not that my God's somehow more special than your God. It's the same God. And if he can use me, he can use you. And if he can use you, he can use me. Jesus says, ask and the Spirit of God will be given to you. Ask him. Too many of us just don't bother to ask. We assume our Christian life that God's going to do it all for us somehow. That he'll turn up and he'll do it when he wants to. And God says, ask me. I love to give good gifts to my children. Ask me. Paul says, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire them. Doesn't mean to say that God will give you that particular gift at that particular time. I had a friend in my old church, which actually was the pastor's wife, and she was praying for years that God would give her the power of tongues, speaking tongues. Prayed for years. And one Sunday we prayed for her to receive the gift of tongues, and she received the gift of prophecy instead. She was really annoyed. Now, I think the gift of prophecy is pretty ace, but she was really miffed. It's up to God to determine what the gift is that he gives us, but it's up to us to determine what it is and how we're going to use it. Jesus says, ask. We should listen to his words. And in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 11, it's 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 11, basically the gist of that passage is about spiritual gifts. If you've got it, use it. If you've got it, use it. He says, if you can serve people, do it really well. If you've got hospitality, do it really well. If you can pray for people, do it really well. He says, if you've got a gift, use it. Some of you have got a gift, you're aware of it, but you haven't used it for years. If you've got it, use it. Because using it is an act of worship. Paul talks about spiritual gifts in the context of a worship service. where the saints gather together, and it's about us being equipped and being built up. One person might teach, one person might prophesy, one person might say, right, now it's time to pray for the sick. It's about us coming together. How limited we made our worship to God by making it front-led, by making it about our pastor. It's about all of us. Paul says, when you come to church, be prepared. Come with a psalm, come with a hymn, come with a prayer. How many of us this morning before we came to church went, Lord, I'm coming to church. What do I need to bring to church this morning? Or how many of us turned up to church and went, oh, communion was a bit of a fiasco, wasn't it? Oh, my life, that didn't work. I hope you don't ever do that again. See, what's happened in the church, it's become a consumer mentality. And we heard this before, consumer church. But let me just think about that. What's a consumer mentality? What's the most I can get out of this by putting the least amount in? What's the most I can get out of this by putting the least in? And that's the story of the Western world. What's the least that I can get away with at work in order to get paid? What's the least that I have to do in order for this to happen? And in church, that's so what it is. What's the least that I can do to get the most out of it? And Paul's like, guys, that can't be how it is. All of you need to participate. All of you need to be part of this because the Spirit of God is given to everyone, not special holy few. It's not the super holy who get this. It's all of you. And therefore, it's all of your responsibility. As a Baptist church, we believe in covenant relationship, which says we're all equal. The priesthood of all believers, not just the priest at the front, all of us together. And what's membership about? Is it about having your vote at a church meeting? No. It's saying, I take responsibility for this church, for these people. That I'm not going to be a consumer, I'm going to be someone who gives into this. Peter says, give. If you've got it, give it. Whereas we've said, what can I take? What can I take? And with that attitude, you always judge things. Oh, that sermon wasn't very good today compared to normal. Oh, it's a consumer mentality. Rather than going, come on, Pete, preach it. Woo! I need encouragement too. When you all sit there kind of going, ugh, how discouraged do I feel? If you have the gift of encouragement, encourage me. We're all part of this together. We mustn't have a consumer church. What's the least that I can tithe but still get away with? What's the least that I can contribute in terms of Sunday morning in order to get away with it? Don't have that mentality. The Bible says, be people who are generous. You should be going, how much money can I give away? How much can I serve other people? How much can I love other people? How much more can I use my house for hospitality? How much more can I prophesy for people? How much more can I see people healed? How much more can I do these things? Why? Because the mentality of a Christian should be like that of a mother or a father. When it comes to your children, you don't go, if they give me this, I'll give them some love. As a parent, you go, I will give whatever I have for my children. I'll give whatever I have for my children. You don't sort of think, well, if my child does their homework, then I will hug them and love them. You don't, as a parent, think, what's the least that I can give into this to get the most out of it? And that's what our culture is telling us to do. As a church, we're meant to be countercultural. Living for heaven's culture, not our culture. We're not called to be consumer church, we're called to be koinonia church. That word, that Greek word about community, about being a family together. That the church is a family who serve each other. All have different parts. Paul says, it's like a body. Not everyone's going to be an eye, not everyone's going to be a foot, but we need both of them. If your gift is making cups of tea, praise the Lord, I love tea, that's a brilliant gift. But the Bible says, do it to the best of your ability. Don't do it on like a, oh, someone wants a cup of tea again. Go, let me make you as much tea as possible. If your gift is shaking hands at the door, then you do that brilliantly. You shake hands with everyone and you welcome everyone with excitement and joy in your heart. If your gift is prophesying, then you go, I'm going to seek God for this church, for these people. That's what we're going to do. If my gift is actually I've got faith for healing, I'm going to seek out anyone who's sick in the church and I'm going to pray for them. You see, our mentality has to shift because we are not of the old world. We are of something new. And the Spirit of God has been put in us to be a new people with new skills and new abilities to equip us all. Whether it be a natural gift or a spiritual gift, we need all of them in the church. We mustn't be consumer. We must be koinonia. And that is church membership. It's not about being in control. It's about sharing what you have for other people. Here's the challenge this morning. We're going to go into a time now waiting on the Holy Spirit, because we talk about Pentecost. We should spend some time waiting on the Holy Spirit to turn up. But as we do that, I'm going to challenge you to do several things. You might not be aware of what your spiritual gift is. And you could fill out a form and do a test and things like that. There's all sorts of things that you could do. But the best thing to do, trial and error. Give it a go. I'm going to have a go at prophecy. I'm going to have a go at words of knowledge or words of wisdom. Ask God for it, because I believe he can. So I'm going to do it in a moment. We're going to get up the worship team. Actually, we're going to come back up now, and then we're all ready to go. And we're going to pray for some specific things this morning. I feel God wants to do some specific things. But we're also going to do this. As we're going to worship God together, pick someone in the church, look at someone randomly in the church, and go, God, give me a word for them. Give me a word for them. Or give me a word of knowledge for them. It might happen. It might not. It might not be your gift. And if you're thinking, I can't do that, well, if you did listening for Lent, it's the same principle. Just listen. Ask and listen. Now, some of you found listening for Lent really helpful. Some of you found it really frustrating. It might not be your gift. But that's okay. You might have something else. But when we come together as a church, we should be able to pray for each other. We should be able to encourage each other. We should be able to share for each other. Not kind of going, oh, what's the pastor going to say today? What have I got to do now? It shouldn't be that. It's going, what can I give now? Before every morning service, I sit down in my house. And before I come over, I pray for us as a church. I pray for the morning service. I pray that we're going to encounter God afresh. If it's just me doing that, that's rubbish. Imagine if we all do that. And we all come with that expectation to give rather than to receive. So what happens then is we receive more than we could possibly imagine. When we all give our spiritual gift to the life of the church. We are in Christ. Plug yourself in. Ask God what that gift is about and start using it in the life of the church. Don't wait for opportunities for me to suggest it. Seek people out during the week. Just go, God, I'm going to pray for this person. I'm going to seek you about this. Or God, I'm going to pray for my work colleague who's sick. Let's pray for them and just have a go. The worst that happens is nothing. But let me tell you this. Disobedience is more costly than obedience. Disobedience is more costly than obedience. When you disobey God, when you don't listen to what he has to say, ultimately, it's more costly. For looking a bit odd at work or at school or wherever you are, to be obedient, you can see an amazing thing happen through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because you have the same power in you that Christ had in him. And he did all of his miracles by the nature of the Holy Spirit. What was true for him can be true for us. Will we believe it? And will we step into it and start being mature Christians who are not ignorant of the gifts of the Holy Spirit?